Last Sunday morning, we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, God making known to people the truth concerning himself and concerning his purpose and plan and so forth. Most of the time, he did so through the prophets, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1. He spoke in these last days by his son, but in previous times, he spoke by the mouth of his prophets, men such as Enoch and Moses and David, as well as those that we think of as prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. But at other times, God also revealed himself through those who were not prophets. He spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Cain. He spoke to Noah, to Job, to Abraham. This work of revelation is done by and through the Holy Spirit, the one whom Jesus referred to as the Spirit of Truth, because his work centers on testifying and declaring the truth of God. He's also called the Spirit of Wisdom and Knowledge and Understanding, because this is what he imparts. He imparts these things to mankind. So this is the work of God's Spirit. But the Spirit of God also revealed the things of God to men and women who were prophets and who did speak for God. Some, like Elijah and Elisha, spoke orally for God, but they did not write any portions of the Scripture. Other prophets, such as those we think of, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and so forth, did write portions of Scripture, and they did so by inspiration. There are three key passages that declare inspiration of the Scriptures to be the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we're very familiar with that. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That expression, inspiration of God, is actually one word in the Greek, theonoustos, and it means God breathed. It is the breath of God or the Spirit of God breathed out the Word of God into these men, and they spoke and wrote the Scriptures. And so that verse tells us that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at a passage there. We looked at this last time, but I want to look at it again. In this particular passage, the Apostle Peter is talking about the opportunity that he and James and John had to view the majesty and glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he goes after that, he talks about the fact that, and so he says, we have the, look at verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The prophetic word of God is assured, confirmed, established. He says, what you would do well to heed is a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God, especially as verse 20 talks about, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This has nothing to do with interpreting the meaning of a passage. It has to do with the unfolding. That word interpretation means the unfolding or unloosing of the truth of God. It says no prophecy of Scripture is, and the word that's used there means became. It talks about how it came into being. No Scripture came into being of its own unloosing or its own unfolding. In other words, it didn't come from men. Verse 21 tells us, prophecy never came by the will of man, but instead it came this way. Holy men of God, men who were separated by God for this particular work, spoke and wrote as they were moved or they were born or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we see it very clearly there. The Holy Spirit was involved in inspiration of the Scriptures. Look back at one book at 1 Peter chapter 1. There's another passage that brings out these same ideas. This is talking about the testimony of the Old Testament prophets who testified of the salvation that God would send to his people Israel. Look at verse 10. It says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Here we see the testimony of the Old Testament prophets was guided by the Holy Spirit. It says, searching what? Verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he, the Spirit, testified beforehand two things about the Christ. Number one, the sufferings of the Christ, and the glories that would follow. The next verse tells them that it was revealed to them by the Spirit, and then they were led by the Spirit to write these things as the Spirit testified to them about Christ, and they recorded it. So the Old Testament scriptures make it plain, make it plain that the Holy Spirit was the guiding influence there. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures claim to be the Word of God. Moses in the Pentateuch. Look at Exodus chapter 20. When you look at the Ten Commandments, we usually think of the commandments themselves and what they say. We try to remember what they are in order to the Ten Commandments, but we don't always think about the verses that lead into it. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, which precedes the giving of the Ten Commandments. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." This is God speaking these words. The Ten Commandments were spoken by God. The Lord God of Israel gave them these commandments. Now, look at chapter 24. This chapter where we see Moses actually initiating the covenant with the blood sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood. But before that, notice what it says in verse 3. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord," the words of Jehovah, "and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do." What Moses spoke was the words of the Lord, Jehovah, the judgments of the Lord, Jehovah. And not only that, look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." So what Moses spoke and what Moses wrote were both the words of the Lord. And that was true throughout the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament scriptures were all spoken and written by Moses under direction of the Spirit of God. David, when he talked about his ministry, in fact, these are the last words of David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the last words that David spoke, and David was a prophet. Many of the psalms that were written by David are prophetic in nature. Particularly, there's messianic psalms that he wrote. Psalm 22, for instance, is a vivid description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, spoken 1,000 years before it actually happened. And so notice what he said about his words. Look at verse 1. He says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Look at verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." When David wrote those beautiful psalms, it wasn't his words particularly. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God spoke by him. He says, "His word was on my tongue." In fact, if you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find several expressions used repeatedly, especially in the prophets. For instance, the expression, "thus says the Lord," is found 418 times in the Old Testament scriptures. The expression, "the word of the Lord came," to this prophet or that prophet, that expression is found 104 times in the Old Testament scriptures. "Hear the word of the Lord" is found 33 times. "The Lord has spoken" 27 times. And then in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "the words of the Lord sent by his Spirit." So we see again the reference here is the fact that the Old Testament claims are there to being the Word of God, inspired of God's Spirit. We also looked last time at this. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he often quotes from the Old Testament. And several times you'll find that the statements that he quotes from the Old Testament, he attributes the words that are spoken to the Holy Spirit. He says that in Matthew chapter 22, he speaks about that that David spoke in spirit or in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit when he gave the 110th Psalm, the first verse of the 110th Psalm. We saw that last time. The apostles do the very same thing. In Acts chapter 28, the apostle Paul, when he met with the rulers there and the Jewish rulers in Rome, of the assembly of the believers in Rome, before they could leave, after he preached to them all day out of the Word of God, and they didn't agree among themselves, before they could walk out of the room, Paul stopped them and said one last thing to them. He says, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which talks about a blindness coming upon the people of Israel. But he attributes those words spoken by Isaiah to being the words of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. The writer to the Hebrews does the same thing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," quoting Psalm 95, 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit witnessing and testifying in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. He quotes from Jeremiah about the new covenant. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 9, the Spirit indicating as he talked about the Day of Atonement and the fact that nobody could enter into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And it says the Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet open. So all of those things we see clearly are, the Old Testament scriptures are attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit and inspiration. Now, what about the inspiration of the New Testament scriptures? We didn't talk about this last time. If you look at the 12 apostles, three of them, Matthew, John, and Peter, were used of God to write 8 books in the New Testament scriptures. The Gospel of Matthew, and then you've got the Gospel of John, you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation, all written by John, and then 2 letters by Peter. Well, the 12 were told by Jesus about the work of the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 14 with me for just a second. Where Jesus, the night before he was crucified, the night that he ate the last Passover with his disciples, he talked about his departure and he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, and when he comes, this is what he will do. Look at verse 26 of John chapter 14. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Spirit would do 2 things according to this verse. He would teach them, and he would also help them remember and understand the things that Jesus had said while he was here with them upon this earth. Turn over one other chapter, to chapter 15, and go down with me to verse 26. Very similar statement, but notice. He says, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth." Here's one of those titles that indicates one of the aspects of his work centers around the giving forth of the truth of God. When he says, "When he is sent, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So he's talking about he would testify to these men. He says, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So the Spirit of Truth would testify to them. And then they also would testify of the things that he made known to them, both orally and then those who would write the scriptures in a written form as well. One other passage, John chapter 16, go down with me to verse 12. Jesus tells them, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." There were other things that needed to be taught to these men before they began their ministry during the early Acts period and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and actually making an offer of the kingdom to Israel. But he says, you can't bear them now. You have to wait until after, the finished work of Christ was done and after the sending of the Holy Spirit in particular, before they would be able to understand and to proclaim these truths. But notice 13. He says, "However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come," there's the title again, "he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit would lead them to know the truth. He would inspire them, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. That was the ministry of the Spirit, was particularly to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and he will declare it to you." So he would guide them into the truth. He would speak to them. He would declare the truth to him. And so when you look at the writings of these men, you look, for instance, look in 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at what Peter has to say about the things that he was led by the Spirit to write. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote both of these letters to the same group of people, to dispersed Jews in certain areas. In 2 Peter chapter 3, though, notice what he says. Start with me in verse 1. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." See, Peter was writing to remind them of things. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." And notice this. "And of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now, notice, when Peter describes what he spoke and what he preached and what he wrote. He says, these are the commandments, he says, of us who are apostles, ones who were sent by our Lord and Savior, ones who were taught by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. And so what they wrote was Scripture, commandments of God given to them by the Lord Jesus through the Spirit. Look at what John says in the Revelation. Look at the Revelation chapter 1. And let's look, starting in the first couple of verses. Notice what John has to say about what he was given to write in this particular book. He calls it what is the real title of this book, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, I think that's a reference to Israel, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so John says, and I bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now notice, what John wrote, what John bore witness to and recorded in this book is the word of God. That's what he says. And he says, and it's also the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing he mentions is, and to all things that he saw. Now, that's an unusual thing because, John's, the book of the Revelation is all about events that take place in the future. How could John see them? This is where we particularly see the work of the Holy Spirit become a part of this. Look at verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's the two things that he's mentioned already. He says, I was put on this island. John was exiled to that island, but this was the work of God doing it. And he was put on that island to receive, I believe, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, how did it come to him? Look at verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day, many people think that's a reference to the first day of the week, Sunday. But I think this is a reference to something much larger than that. He's not talking about being there on a Sunday. He's talking about being on what the Old Testament scriptures describe as the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord's judgment, the unfolding of God's plan and purpose of final judgments and the consummation of his eternal purpose for Israel and the nations. And that's what's laid out for us in the book of Revelation. Well, John was taken by the Holy Spirit, in a sense, into the future to watch these things unfold that take place during the day of the Lord. And that includes the tribulation period, second coming of Christ, and the establishment of his kingdom here upon this earth. John saw it because the Holy Spirit took him there. Very similar to what you find back in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is taken by the Holy Spirit to see certain things there. John's taken into the future, and you'll see him as he writes about it. He writes about things that he sees in heaven, and then things that he sees on earth. Things that initiate in heaven that result in something on the earth. John is there to see it and watch it unfold, and so he does that by the Holy Spirit of God. What about the writings of the Apostle Paul? Paul was the author of approximately one half of the New Testament books, at least 13, some believe 14 if he wrote Hebrews. What did he claim about his words? He claimed that his words and his commands were inspired of God. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's look at an example of it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is written to an immature group of believers. The church at Corinth was filled with those that Paul described as babes in Christ, as carnal. They had been hearing a lot of criticism about Paul, like criticizing and questioning whether or not he was truly an apostle. So Paul had to defend himself quite a bit in the two letters that he writes to the Corinthians. And so here he talks about what he's actually writing to them and what it is. Look at verse 36. He says, did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, which most of them weren't, he says, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul makes it very clear. What I'm writing to you, he says, I'm writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's basically saying. I'm writing what was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, these are the commandments of the Lord. And so you need to acknowledge that. And so he talks about that in his writings. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Back up to chapter 2. And Let's back up all the way to verse 9. Let's start in verse 9. Paul talks about, you know, the way that God makes known the things that He's prepared for us, and He does it by His Spirit. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Clearly, God made known the things that He wants us to know through His Spirit. Paul says that was true of his writings. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? You know, the only one that knows what's within us is our own spirit within us, and of course God. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one who makes those things known by revelation. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now these things, Paul says, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul makes it very clear that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, the gospel that I preached, he says, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. He says, I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, when he talks about the mystery that was made known to him, the mystery concerning this dispensation of God's grace, the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ that God is forming today, that says this mystery, he says, that he proclaimed was made known to him. It came to him by revelation. It was not something he came up with. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the fact that he received an abundance of revelations. That's what God, why God gave him that thorn in the flesh, so that he wouldn't be puffed up with pride over all the things that God had made known to him. Even the Apostle Peter, in his final letter to the dispersed Jews. Go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 3. And go down with me to verse 15. In fact, let's back up to verse 14. Let's read what it says in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, he's talking about these beloved Jews he's writing to, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him, that's Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, this is one of the reasons many people believe and why I tend to lean toward the Apostle Paul being the writer to the book of Hebrews. I think it fits in perfectly with his ministry because Paul, though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, throughout the Acts period, he certainly had a ministry to the Jews as well. In fact, he went to the Jews first, and when they rejected, he pronounced blindness on them and turned to the Gentiles. So it fits with him writing a letter to the Jews as well. And so he talks about the wisdom given to Paul. And I think he's talking about wisdom that had to be given to him by God. Now, he's written to you about this, possibly the Hebrews letter. Look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, all of his letters that he wrote, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. Peter had some difficulty with Paul's writings and Paul's message because it was so different from his. Yes, Peter was the first one to go to a Gentile, but it was a difficult thing for him to do so. In fact, he had to receive a vision three times before he would really believe that he was being sent to go to the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. And after he did minister to Cornelius and his household, and they were saved, and kind of set the stage for Paul coming to have a ministry to Gentiles, Peter went back to his ministry to the circumcision, to the Jews. And so Paul's letters and Paul's writings, he says, there are some things that are hard to understand. And he says, look at the middle of verse 16 again. He says, which untaught and unstable people twist. A lot of people twisted Paul's writings. They did so back then. They're still doing so today. They twist his writings to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now look at that expression. What is the Apostle Peter saying about Paul's letters? Yeah, that they're Scripture. They're a part of the Scriptures, the writings. These are the inspired writings of God, that they are valid as being a part of the New Testament canon of the Scriptures. And how many of Paul's epistles do you have in mind? Look at the first part of verse 16. As in all his epistles. He acknowledged that all Paul's epistles were wisdom from God and were breathed out by God and therefore were part of the Holy Scriptures. Now, let's look at this question this morning for just a little bit. How can we know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Now, we're not going to take the time to look at this in detail. It is a full study all on its own. But I do want to look at the lines of proof and evidence that are there for it. And we won't flesh them out and look at them in detail, but they're very powerful, I believe, proof and powerful forms of evidence that tell us that when we pick up and read this book, that we are reading the inspired Word of God. The first thing we look at in regard to the Bible is it's a very unique book. It is the book. That word Bible means the book. It is unlike any other book in history and unlike any other book that's been recorded because of the consistency of the message. First of all, the book is a very diverse book. The Bible is a diverse book, and the diversity is amazing. It was written over a 1500 or 1600 year period, covering 40 different generations of men. It was written by over 40 authors from every different kind of walk of life you can imagine. There were kings, there were shepherds, there were philosophers, there were fishermen, there were statesmen, there was a doctor. All of these people contributed to this book and wrote the Word of God. It was written from a variety of places, sometimes in cities, sometimes in the wilderness, sometimes in prison. John exiled to the Isle of Patmos, all different places as well. It was written in three languages. The Old Testament scriptures are primarily Hebrew, but there's some Aramaic as well in there. And then the New Testament scriptures are written in the Greek language. And if you look at the things that the Bible talks about, it covers hundreds of what most people would say are controversial subjects. And yet, the unity of the scriptures, the unity of the Bible is astonishing. There is one primary subject, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All the scriptures are about him, not just the gospel accounts, but all the New Testament scriptures are about him. Think about the last book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him. And that's true of the Old Testament scriptures as well. It's all God's eternal plan and purpose of redemption. That is the primary and the single theme of this book, is how would God redeem a fallen race of men? And he did so through his Son and through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins, through his resurrection, and he's given us life. And that's true for his purpose for Israel and for the nations that would be saved with them. And that's true for his purpose for his church, the body of Christ, which he's building today. There is an amazing consistency across all this huge time period and all these writers of the truth that they present and of the purpose that they present. And so it's a testimony to the inspiration of God's Word that we see this book and its unity, even in the midst of the diversity that it has. The second thing we're going to look at is probably one of the most powerful aspects of evidence for the inspiration of Scriptures, and that's the fulfillment of prophecy. There are hundreds of prophecies that are revealed in the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament Scriptures, but the New Testament as well. Many of them concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This type of thing is not found in other religious books. The Quran doesn't have a bunch of prophecies that they can point to and say, here's the fulfillment of them. Neither do the Hindu scriptures, the Vedas. None of those things are there. It's not included or seen in any man's writings, the type of prophecies and that have been fulfilled in detail as we find in the scriptures. And again, these are not just general trends that are talked about. There are detailed prophecies recorded, many of them hundreds of years prior to their fulfillment. Prophecies about the coming of the Christ, prophecies about Israel, prophecies about the nations. Daniel, for instance, has many very, very detailed prophecies about the nations that would rise as world powers. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapters 7 and 8, chapters 10 and 11, you'll find great detail about the rise of powers like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, a lot of things that would take place between the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament scriptures, and so many of them are fulfilled, spoken hundreds of years before they were fulfilled, but we've already seen their fulfillment. The fulfillment is there. It's history. That's why the book of Daniel is one of the most criticized books in the Bible, because of the amazing accuracy of the prophecies that have been fulfilled that are spoken by Daniel. Many of the prophecies are messianic that we find in the Old Testament scriptures. We look, for instance, in John chapter 19 for just a second. John chapter 19, and we're going to look at this passage again this morning in our 11 o'clock message, but let's look at just a few prophecies given. These are all concerning the crucifixion of Christ. But look with me at verse 24. After they crucified Christ, the soldiers that were there were sitting around the foot of the cross, and let's start in verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and they made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now, why did they do these things? Look at the next statement. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, and this is from Psalm 22:18, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, there's a pretty detailed prophecy that the soldiers sitting around the foot of the cross, just the fact that they were sitting around a cross, that's an amazing thing. And that also is prophesied in Psalm 22, that he would be crucified. You can see a clear picture of crucifixion there. But here it said the soldiers would divide his garments among them, except for one. That there was one piece, the tunic, which was a very nice piece of cloth, a nice piece of clothing, probably the best thing that Jesus owned. He says they decided they didn't want to tear it up and destroy it, so they said, let's cast lots for that. All of that was prophesied. All of that was in detail prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 18. Go down with me to verse 28. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now, as a result of him saying that, at verse 29 says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Psalm 22 talks about his great thirst that he had as he went through crucifixion. Psalm 69:21 talks about what they gave him to drink as he was there on the cross. Look at verse 36. When they crucified Jesus, it was near the end of the preparation day, the day before a high Sabbath day, and so the Jews were concerned. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the Sabbath started about 6, and so they wanted to make sure that they didn't remain on the cross after the beginning of the Sabbath, so they had the soldiers break their legs. That would have basically speed up the process of death. And so they broke the legs of the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, but when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. Now look at verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And John writes this, and he says, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Prophesied in Psalm 34:20, again, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that's exactly what we see prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. When Christ comes back again, it says the people of Israel will mourn for him. They will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn from him, realizing they have crucified their Messiah. And so, look at one other passage, and I always turn to this passage because I think it's a fascinating passage. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Zechariah, chapter 11. And start with me reading in verse 11. He says, and so it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching... verse 12. Look at verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Sound familiar? That's exactly what Jesus was betrayed for. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot into the hands of the Jewish rulers for 30 pieces of silver. Exactly, detailed prophecy of what that amount would be. But it gets better. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Now there's two things that are brought out in that passage of Scripture, which are very detailed pieces of information. And yet when we go and look in the book of Matthew chapter 27, after Judas betrayed Jesus and he saw what happened to him, and he was sorry for how things turned out. He didn't repent. I don't believe Judas was saved. I don't think he had a true change of mind about who Jesus was. But he was sorry for the way things turned out. And so he goes back to the priests and he goes back to them and tries to return the money. And they can't take it, or they won't take it, because they say it's blood money. Interesting thing that they looked at. They were so careful about not bringing blood money into the temple and defiling it. Yet they had no problem paying out the blood money to start with to put an innocent man to death. But he tried to pay it back. They wouldn't take it. And so what did he do with the money? Yeah. He threw it down. And where were they? They were in the temple. They were in, as it says in verse 13, the house of the Lord. So that was fulfilled. Throw it, and it was thrown into the house of the Lord. That's what Judas did with the money. What did they do with it? Well, they couldn't take it and put it into the temple treasury again, because it's blood money. So they took the money and they used it to buy a potter's field in which poor people could be buried. Again, what does it say? Twice, verse 13, throw it to the potter. It was thrown into the house of the Lord for the potter. That's a quite detailed prophecy. And yet, to me, that's just evidence, tremendous evidence of the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures, the fulfillment of all these hundreds of prophecies that we find in the Scripture. And the third thing we see about the evidence for the inspiration of the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, is the accuracy of what is written. And not in just fulfilled prophecy, that's amazing, but also the history that is recorded in the Bible is accurate, is amazingly accurate. And the science that's presented in the Bible is accurate as well. Now that's, again, another whole study all in itself, I'll just make that statement. When you study it out, you'll see that it's true. I'll give you two examples about the history, and this is from secular scholars. Secular historical scholars have looked at the Scriptures and commented on, you know, how accurate they are. For instance, Genesis chapter 10, which gives a list of the table of nations that came into existence after the flood, all through the family of Noah. There have been experts who have looked at that and say that it's an astoundingly accurate picture of exactly the nations that came into the earth that were on the time. And people have looked at the writings of Luke. Luke was an amazing historian. Again, inspired of the Holy Spirit to write what he did. But his Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are both recognized by secular historians as being tremendously accurate accounts of what happened in that first century AD. The fourth thing we would look at as evidence for inspiration is the preservation of God's Word. Again, this is a study all on its own, but basically if you just look at the fact that God has miraculously preserved His Word down through the years, we don't have any of the original documents that were written. We don't have any of the original manuscripts because it was written on materials that could not last. And yet, there were systems put in place by the Jews to accurately copy the Scriptures. And so you look at what we've got today as far as the amount of agreement between both Old Testament and New Testament manuscripts, and it's better than we have for any other writings in history. You know, it's interesting, nobody questions the historians, the great Roman or the great Greek historians. Nobody questions the histories that they write, and there's much less support for what they have written than there is for what we find in the Scriptures. Like, take the manuscript support, for instance, for the New Testament. There's so many more manuscripts that we have available to us for the New Testament Scriptures than for any other writings. It's not even close. That's why you see recorded in the Word, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, it says, "The Word of our God stands forever." And that's absolutely true. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 160, he wrote, "The entirety of your word is truth." Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God has preserved His Word miraculously, and so when we pick up and read the Scriptures today, we are reading, I believe, the Word of God. Finally, the last thing we'll talk about just briefly here for a moment is the teachings and the message of the Bible. Now, we won't look at everything, but just particularly the message of salvation by God's grace. The Scriptures make it absolutely clear that nobody is saved apart from God's grace. Nobody, by their own good works or their own goodness, could, you know, be accepted in God's sight. We fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're looking at a message of salvation and of acceptance by God that's totally dependent upon Him and not dependent upon us at all. Apart from any works of man, salvation is by God's grace. Now, all other religions and even many supposedly Christian churches and denominations, they're work-based. Their ideas about justification or salvation or having eternal life and their teachings are all by either, number one, by works alone, that man is saved by his works, or there are systems of being saved by faith plus works. This message of salvation by grace, which is given through the Apostle Paul for us, goes against the grain of human nature. By nature, man is proud. We're proud by nature. That's a part of our human nature. And we would never, because of our pride, we would never invent such a standard of righteousness by which only God could save us. That only His work was required to save us. That all we had to do was rest in His grace and trust and believe in what He had accomplished. Man was simply have not come up with it. So it's only God, by His Spirit, that such a standard would be laid out for us, that this is the way to enter into a relationship with God. So you look at it, as far as the teachings of the Bible, man wouldn't have come up with this. This was a message that would only have been put forth by God. So only God could produce a book as the Bible based on these areas of evidence. Next Sunday morning, we're going to continue looking at it. We're going to look at how did the Holy Spirit do two things. Number one, how did He reveal things to men? We'll talk about that briefly. We've talked a little bit about that already. But we're going to talk primarily about how did He inspire these men to write? How did it work? How did the process of inspiration go? And using all of these men, all these 40-plus men, to write the Scriptures. What was the process that was going? What was the work of the Holy Spirit? How did He do it? We'll look at that next time, the manner of inspiration.